I used to get that a lot because I would say sir and ma'am to everyone, and young man, were you in the military? No, sir. I always confuse people. All right, so the hope this evening in the book of Genesis, that's at the very beginning of the Bible, chapter 26. And you know, it's been a couple weeks since we've been in this, but chapter 26, chapter 27, and I'm going to be watching the clock to see if there's a way that we might just kind of burn through chapter 28 as well, but we shall see where this all goes. So Genesis chapter 26 will be at least our starting point. And yeah, let's pray and we'll get after it. Lord, again, thank you that we can gather, and we thank you for the Bible. And you know, in our world, in this day and age, in this time in which we find ourselves, seems crazy, but it's not crazy to you. You knew everything would go the way that everything has and will go. None of this is shocking or surprising to you. We're grateful that your word speaks. The inspired, inerrant word of God. You speak. And you have something to say to us, even through this ancient book, this ancient history. As the people of Israel were really, the people of Abraham were just coming into their own, and you have something to say to us. It's relevant. So we want to commit this time to you, ask for your blessing upon it, guide us through your word by your spirit, in Jesus' name, please. Amen. So chapter 26 starts with, there was a famine in the land. And of course, this is coming off of Abraham's death, and then some of the genealogies of Ishmael and Isaac. And then, of course, Isaac and Rebekah, they had received the promise, and specifically to Rebekah, received this promise from the Lord that two nations are in your womb. And of course, then we had Jacob and Esau born, and fast forward pretty quickly, and several years, many years go by, and in verse 29 of chapter 25, through the end of the chapter, we find Esau essentially putting his birthright up for sale. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Go back and listen to it if you missed it. And then, so however much time passes in between verse 34 of chapter 25 and then to verse 1 of 26, there's this famine. And there's this famine in the land. Besides the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now, this is probably not the same Abimelech. You know, this is, oh, give or take 100 years since Abraham was there before Abimelech. So in all likelihood, this is a title. But who knows? People lived longer then than they do now, and it might be the same guy, but it's likely just a title. So there's this famine, and that's obviously worth noting, and it's so helpful. And I've really been enjoying this, really, you know, on Sunday mornings in our study of the Gospel of Mark. Just when you look at some of those details, and there's a couple little details, and what's so fascinating about the Word of God is that the details aren't hidden. They're not hidden. They're just right there. And I use this word a lot, and I love it. It's honestly one of my favorite words in the English language. If we would bother just to look at it, you know, what is said. If you're anything like me, I'm good at reading, but I'm also good at just kind of working through it without really processing it. And sometimes I'll do this in my Bible reading. I'll be like 5, 6, 10 verses into it and go, did I actually read that? I mean, my eyes went over it. I kind of saw it, but I didn't really process it. So this is an important detail. There's a famine in the land. So Isaac goes to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And then the Lord appeared to him. I love that. Again, just this little detail, but this is, right, the land of promise. This is not heaven. There are troubles, there are trials, there are challenges, and there's challenges to our faith and challenges for our faith. And the Lord, in those times so frequently, is when the Lord speaks to us. And I love that. The Lord appeared to him and said, and we don't know in what manner he appeared, we don't know in what manner he spoke, but he clearly spoke to him, do not go down to Egypt. live in the land of which I shall tell you. Of course, Abraham, back in chapter 12, right, had gone down to Egypt, and the Lord is saying to his son Isaac, no, that's not for you. You're not going to do that. Stay put here in the land. And specifically there in verse 3, dwell in this land. Some of your translations might say sojourn, but it's not like, and the next day they were leaving. It's a longer kind of dwelling there. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants, so now it's getting specific, right? It's almost like the funnel. Abraham, this is for you and your descendants. And was this for Ishmael? No, this is for and through Isaac. So like the funnel is kind of, what's the word for this? I don't know, just kind of drawing it down to the specifics. It's for you. This is for Isaac. It's for you and your descendants. I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father, and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, which is to say innumerable. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed, singular, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Messiah, this is a promise of Messiah. He will come through, these blessings will come through you, Isaac. Why? Because verse 5, Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Of course, in chapter 17 and verse 19, we read, then God said, No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. So fast forward all the way from chapter 17 to chapter 26, and now the Lord is relaying, Abraham, look, this was this general blessing, and now I told you all these years prior, but this is now the Lord speaking this to Isaac. Notice also in verse 5, the blessings that come to, here in chapter 26, the blessings that come to Isaac, they're because what? Someone else obeyed. It's a little picture, and I could camp on this all night, but man, this is the name of our church is Calvary, as in the place of the cross, the place where our Lord was crucified. Calvary, this is a little glimpse of Calvary. In what way? In that a blessing comes to us because of the obedience of another. Beautiful little picture there. Fascinating further on the terms here, the Lord uses the word my five times, right? Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. And you think, Abraham did that? He wasn't perfect, but he did these things. Like, man, if perfection was the standard, we're all in big trouble. Thus, perfection's not the standard. And even with that, as sinners, thus we needed the obedience of our Jesus to bring salvation to us. Interesting, that's a whole other conversation there too. So, verse 6, very short verse. Isaac dwelt in Gerar, which is to say, he also obeyed. It's almost as if verse 5 is saying, look, your dad obeyed all these things, and I'm asking you to not go to Egypt. That's the negative. Don't go to Egypt, but I want you to stay here. And so he did. He followed the word of the Lord, and he followed the example of another. And the men of the place, verse 7, asked about his wife, and he said, it's almost like, say it together, she is my sister. I think we've heard this before, a couple other times now from dad, right? Fascinating again further, context. This is right on the heels of blessing straight from God. Isaac, I don't want you to do that. I want you to do this. And so he obeys. And like the next thing that happens, he sins. And this is, you know, it's like terrible, but it's also, can I just say it? Like, stop being like uber transparent. This is like super encouraging to me. It's like one of those things like, no, Pastor Jeremy, you're perfect. Then pretend that you know me. Just pretend that I, you know, that's fine. That, like, what's the old expression? Everyone's normal till you get to know them, right? And like, For us as believers, oh, they're totally walking with the Lord. Just don't ever have a conversation with me, kind of, right? So we expect so much, but this is encouraging because he's just like us. The Lord blesses, the Lord ministers, the Lord speaks, and he actually obeys. And then immediately, well, she's my sister. Why? For he was, and we've seen this so many times, he was afraid to say, she's my wife. Why was he afraid? Because he thought, lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she's a beauty. She is beautiful to behold. Like, and again, and I don't need to go over this because this is now essentially the third time we're seeing this identical thing. Fascinating what we do in terms of our mental capacities towards other people. Like, we're so good at not just assuming things, but assuming the worst. Like, he's got this whole story. All right, so she's beautiful. So I know what these people, they're definitely going to also see that she's beautiful. So I know how they're thinking. They're going to think she's beautiful. And then of course, they're going to want her. So I'm going to know not only what they think, but what they desire. And then I'm going to know what their plans are. Because she's beautiful and because they're going to desire her, then definitely they're going to try to kill me. Like, and we're able to just kind of process a whole story. We probably have like a soundtrack playing in the background and everything, you know, like all the, you got the characters picked out who's doing, but this actually isn't true. But the key word there, he was afraid. And so he assumed, man, there's so much. And in our day and age today, so much could be said about this. He assumed the worst about, here's one of the worst words in the English language in this context, those people. Those people are most certainly going to act in this manner. Really? We're good at our assumptions. Now it came to pass, verse 8, when he had been there a long time, so it came to pass, and how long was this? We don't know. That Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. And this is a kind of a funny thing. If you look it up in different translations, it reads funny in different different translations. Let's just say this is like super lovey-dovey. This would be like cue the romantic music right here. And one author put it that she was not behaving in a very sisterly manner. Like, this is totally my sister. Whatever they were doing was not brotherly and sisterly. Like, I'll just throw this in there if you want to dig into it. I'll say that the King James is humorous here for this. So, showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. And then Abimelech, as he just happens to see this, called Isaac and said, quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister? And Isaac said to him, and I wonder what his tone was. I would imagine fairly sheepishly, because I said, lest I die on account of her. That's what I thought. And Abimelech said, what is this that you have done to us? And again, we don't need to go through this because we've already covered it, but our sins, yes, most definitely do affect other people. One of the people might have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us. So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, so now they get this, you know, kind of a court order from the king there, this order of protection for their family. He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Right? Like, at what point, and we get it, and it's easier to judge someone else's life. It's easier to learn lessons from someone else's mistakes. And let's just say that. You can learn from two ways of mistakes. You can learn from someone else's mistakes or from your own mistakes, and it's actually easier to learn from someone else's mistakes. Like, if you keep making the same mistakes, hopefully you learn, or else you're just reinforcing the same mistakes. But that's what that guy did. I don't think I want to do that. He hadn't learned, and this is perhaps, I wonder if Dad had told that story a couple of times. Yeah, that's what I did. Son, don't do that. But now in the face of fear, he does this exact same thing. Rather than, Lord, you told us, because this is the amazing thing. It's verse 6. So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Why? Because the Lord told him to stay there. Dwell here. Stay here. Don't go down to Egypt. I don't want you to go there. Okay, I won't go. I want you to stay here. So he obeys. And this is where logic for us as believers should kick in and say, if God called me to be here, can I not trust him for everything that's going to happen here? Like, all that here is and all that will happen here is actually part of his plan. So the right answer would have been, God, I'm actually, let's be honest, I'm super scared. I don't know what's about to happen. I don't really trust these people. They're different. I don't know what's going to happen. Whew. But if you ask me to be here, you ask my family to be here, then you're not understanding. I'm going to trust you. And he makes a mistake. We keep reading. After he's rebuked and he's protected by the king, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year a hundredfold. I'll submit to you that that's a key little element. Reaped in the same year a hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. If this were me writing it, and this is me assuming on my own life, oh man, I was doing great, I was obeying the Lord, I heard from God, and then immediately I turned around and I made a mistake. So I would imagine verse 12 would say, then God punished Isaac, but it's not that at all. It's like this multiplicity of blessing upon the man. Punishment? No. Actually, there's a great little side note. I feel like I've shared this a couple of times recently. This is over in the book of Jeremiah. If you're a note taker, you can jot this down. This is Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 19. This seems to be so often the way that the Lord works with his people and with the world. This is Jeremiah 2:19. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Like, well, why doesn't God punish Isaac here in chapter 6 because of what he did? He was already punished by his own actions, probably punished by his own conscience, probably punished by what's his relationship with his wife Rebecca for however much time they spent in the land there in Gerar. Hey, sweetheart, I mean my sister. Like, they don't have a great, their marriage is not fantastic at that point. He's probably on pins and needles. He's trying to cover all his tracks and cover. This is probably a miserable existence for a while. So how did God punish him? The normal events of his life at that point and what he did would have been punishment enough. It's fascinating. This is so much of the way the world's going right now and the way our nation's going right now. I go back to this a lot, but a lot of it seems to be Romans chapter 1, and God gave them over. You want nothing to do with me? Okay, then have it your way, and what will come upon you is not going to be from me, it's going to be from yourselves. So there's no punishment here. This is what we would call grace. Though we think he should have been punished, God says, you know what? And I'm actually bring blessing. He sowed in that land, and he reaped in the same year. What year is that? Verse 1? When there was a famine. Not only did he reap, but this is a hundredfold. A hundredfold, that's a massive influx of crop. A hundredfold, that would be amazing in a good season, in a rainy, well-watered season, in a non-famine, non-drought time. That's amazing. That's rare. This is during a famine. Blessing of God here? Check. Inheritance that he already had? He was already super wealthy because of dad from Abraham, right? Check. But did you catch this little blurb there in verse 12? Isaac sowed in that land. He still worked hard. That's fascinating to me too. He sowed in the land. He kept working. He could have just done nothing, been super content. Nah, it's a famine. Why bother? But he kept going. I like that. Verse 13, the man, Isaac, began to prosper, and he continued prospering until he became very prosperous. You might find a key word there in that verse. He prospered, he continued to prosper, and he became not just prosperous, very prosperous. Fascinating. He's just blessed of the Lord. Now, of course, we know that the blessings of God are not, I'll say it in a kind of a funny way, but it makes sense. The blessings of God are not limited to material things. Material things, they have a limit. They're certainly nice when they come along, but that's not the end all be all. He happened to prosper. Why? Verse 14, for he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants. And because of that, the Philistines envied him. They are not exactly rejoicing with him at this point. This man in this drought came in here, whole thing with his wife, sister, whatever, lies to us. Now we have to protect him. The Lord blesses him even in this famine. And now they're envious. Now the Philistines, verse 15, had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. Now you're going to read the word wells here several times in this, in the remainder of this chapter. Fascinating, and some commentators like to point this out, where Abraham, what you consistently see him doing and what's associated to him is he builds altars. He builds altars. What you find so frequently from Isaac, he digs wells. And then what you find connected with Jacob and his life would be tents. It's a fascinating kind of a conversation if you want to work through that and study that on your own. But clearly here, this is kind of the main emphasis for the rest of the chapter, the wells that he digs. And of course, they would be very difficult to dig. You're hit or miss, right? Hey, look, dig, 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 dig. Any water? Nope. Dig, dig, dig somewhere else. Any water? Yeah, we found water, but it's not this perfect science that they would absolutely find it all the time, but he happens to find it here. But it's this difficult prospect, and it was expensive. And these attacks, therefore, against these wells, the people, the Philistines, stopped up all the wells, and they put earth over them. That's a severe, that's a substantial attack. Why? Because wells give us water, and especially in that region, water is, for lack of a better word, or maybe it's not a lack, this is the right word, water is life. You cannot survive without it. So this is a significant kind of attack from them. So they're a blessing and a necessity, but it's a necessity first, I suppose. And here's the enemy coming against him. It's actually quite a bit of a picture and a reminder for us spiritually too. Water of life, the water of the word, the intake of spiritual things. There is some work involved. Time permitting, we'll touch on something else related to that this evening. But there's some work involved for the things spiritually that are life-giving for us. There's some time that's required of us. Energy required. So they essentially vandalize these wells. And Abimelech says in verse 16, he said to Isaac, go away from us, for you are much mightier than we. Like, man, we can't compete with you. So this is great, right? And he's got the blessing of the Lord upon him. He's prospering. And then there's conflict and further conflict. There was the wells that were damaged, and now this is a face-to-face. You guys got to get out of here. And there was the envy, of course. And I wonder about this as well. And I think it kind of alludes to this towards the end of the chapter. How much fear did the Philistines have of them? You're mightier than us. And I don't know what you guys are going to do next. But man, if you guys want to try to attack us, you could probably pull it off. And I'm reading into it a little bit. We're told that they're envious. But I wonder in there in verse 16, as he says specifically, you're mightier than we, asks him to leave, that if there's fear in him as well. So Isaac, verse 17, he obliges. He departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he called them by the names which his father had called them. So this blessing, this provision from the old places, and they return to that. I like that, the simplicity of that. Again, there was some effort required, but they knew they'd find that blessing, and they knew that they'd find that provision from just returning to the old places, the old watering holes, if you will. And I even like that little detail that Moses provides for us with this. He didn't name him anything else. We don't even need to give this a new name. The names that Dad provided for these wells, that's perfect. Also, verse 19, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of, did you catch this? Verse 19, running water there. That's a massive blessing. More than just a well, more than just water. This is running water or spring water. Again, there's this requirement of them digging. And so the kind of thought that I had about this, and we're definitely not going to do all three chapters tonight, but Proverbs chapter 2, you know, when I teach the How to Study Your Bible seminar, and it's 2020, so I have no idea when we're going to do that again, but I love to go to Proverbs chapter 2, where we find Solomon saying, if you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, notice the verbs there in Proverbs chapter 2, if you seek her, seek wisdom, seek understanding, and he puts this in terms that are almost characterizes this, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Seek her, seek wisdom, seek understanding as silver, and seek her as you would hidden treasures. Well, how do you seek silver? How do you seek hidden treasure? You go out of your way. You go out of your way. You know, all these stories about pirate ships off the Atlantic or whatever kind of trading ships that were sunk, and like we know generally where this thing sank, you know, in 1819, and they kind of, whenever. And so like if we can find this thing, it's not a little rowboat. If we find it, great. We know there's probably, you know, $6 million worth of treasure down there, but whatever. No, you go out and you work hard to find hidden treasure. They were working hard to dig, to find this water, and the Lord blesses them with running water. There's requirement, the requirements of us in our Christian lives. We've got to get after a little bit, and they do. And then after this running water comment and this blessing here in verse 20, or chapter 26, verse 20, we read, but, yay, running water, and Abraham never even had running water. He had wells, but not running water, but, man, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water's ours. So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. And then they dug another well. So they just keep digging, right? And they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna. Esek means quarrel, and Sitna means enmity. These are timely reminders, and this is a timely chapter for us. This side of eternity is not that side of eternity. They're in the promised land, but it wasn't heaven yet. And this is not heaven, and there will always be conflict on our way there. Build these couple of wells, they are apprehended. And then verse 22, he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. I wonder if there's like a deep sigh. I wonder if there's a couple days, yeah, be on guard, guys. These guys are probably going to swoop in and steal it. So however much time, just that's... But they did not quarrel over it. So he called its name, the name of this well, Rehoboth, because he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And so Rehoboth means room or spaciousness. Hard work, but you'll notice Isaac seems to recognize God's hand of blessing upon him. God has made room for us. They were the ones that dug, but it was God that made room for them. And then he went up from there to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear. Why would he say that? Unless Isaac was afraid. And after all the conflict and quarreling and all this kind of stuff that's happening, I'd be afraid too. But don't be afraid. Why? For I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. Again, so fascinating that we see this yet again. We just saw this, I mean, literally on Sunday morning, right? In Mark chapter 6, they're in the boat, troubling, rowing, not going anywhere. And clearly it's not Jesus, it's a ghost on the water. They're freaking out, and as they be of good cheer, take courage, it is I. And it's always the recognition of God's presence that dispels fear, and he expects that. And then he provides again this, he speaks to Isaac about this blessing that will come to him for Abraham's sake. And apparently he believes, right? Because in verse 25, he built an altar there, and he called on the name of the Lord, and he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well. So like his father, he hears from the Lord, and like his father, he worships, he builds this altar. Again, he must clearly believe the voice of God, the word of God, to his heart and his mind. He's encouraged, he's strengthened, so he worships. He really believes it. He has a tent there, they dig a well, and he has an altar. He's going to stay put for a while. So what does he have with a tent and a well and an altar? He's got a roof over his head, so there's shelter. He has water there, so there's that provision, that life-giving power, you know, of water. And the altar, he's got a place to worship. What else do you need? You know, this is anytime I talk to high school kids that are getting ready to go to college. I'm thinking about going here. Cool. Is there a church out there? I don't know. I didn't look into it. You're going to be there for 4 years? Can I suggest that you might check and see if there's a church there? Is there a Christian ministry, anything on campus? I have no idea. You might look into it. In other words, is there an altar? Is there a place where you can gather and worship the Lord? Oh, I never thought about that. And that always scares me. Even on the adult level, people move, you know, people move. But is there a church out there? We have no idea. You might add that to your list of things that are important. So he's got all these things that he needs. And then Abimelech came to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, one of his friends, so whoever that is, and this other guy, Phicol, the commander of his army. So again, probably not the same guy. This is probably just a title. So all this blessing, and then Abimelech arrives. And Isaac said to them, why have you come to me? And I wonder what his tone was here. Since you hate me and have sent me away from you. Because that's actually not him assuming. That's what had happened. They kicked him out. Get out of here. We're envious. You're much mightier than we. So what can I do for you here now? And I think his tone is probably a little bit more confident because the Lord hadn't met with him. Don't be afraid. All right, that's right. I've got the Lord. The Lord is with me. I have the presence of the Lord. Whew, and here comes Abimelech. And I think there's a little bit more confidence in his tone at this point. You kicked me out. What can I do for you? But they said, verse 28, and I wonder what their tone is, we have certainly seen that the Lord, this is the Lord, notice all caps, this is Yahweh. It's not just God, this is Yahweh. He is with you. And so since we knew that, we said, let there now be an oath between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you. God is with you. God is blessing you. And you see this throughout the history of God's people from Abraham even all the way until today. There's blessing upon God's people, and there's conflict from others against them. What's actually been really startling, even just in the last few weeks with all the conflict in our nation, what we're seeing yet again in America, another kind of a boost, another rise of anti-Semitism, conflict, blessing upon God's chosen people, the Jews. So we'd like to make a covenant with you. You guys are strong, you're mighty. I want to make a covenant with you. And the covenant would be, verse 29, that you will do us no harm, since we've not touched you. Now, don't worry about the well thing, all the, you know, the wells that we took over. We don't talk about that. We've not touched you. And since we have done nothing to you but good and have sent you away in peace. is that exactly what happened? Whatever, but you are now blessed of the Lord. It was obvious. They could tell God is blessing this man. I think, honestly, my opinion here, as they're asking for this covenant, they're asking for this treaty, I think this is kind of them tipping their hand. They're afraid. These guys are strong. This guy, Isaac, man, he's mighty. And we need to not stir the pot here. We need to try to bring peace into this situation if we can. You're blessed of the Lord. So he, Isaac, made them a feast, and they ate and drank. Like, and if it were me,
Oh, really? Is that what you... So you guys never bothered me? You kicked me out, but there was never any problems? Oh, you guys can get out of here. No, he's like, actually, fine, guys. Let's have a feast. Ate and drank. Then they rose early in the morning and swore an oath with one another. And Isaac sent them away, and they departed from him in peace. Simply put, he does not return evil with evil. He does not return anger for anger. Sends them away in peace. He probably, again, let out a nice deep sigh. He probably walked into his tent. I'll tell you what I wanted to say to those guys, but I'm glad I sent them away in peace. Verse 32, as they leave, it came to pass the same day that Isaac's servants came and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, we have found water. I love that. As these guys walk away, Isaac's servants arrive. It's the exact same day. We've got more water. It's fascinating, again, because he's not idle, right? He's got all the blessings upon him, all the ways that God's prospered him. Even his enemies recognize this. But he's trusting God's presence. He's trusting God's provision. He's experiencing God's peace, but he's not doing nothing. He's not idle in this. He's still active there in the land. We found water. So, verse 33, he called it Sheba, or Sheba, and therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Sheba means seven or oath. Beersheba means well of the seven or well of the oath. And if that sounds familiar, that's because that's exactly what you find in chapter 21. The difference between chapter 21 and now here in chapter 26, again, this little detail, the name, verse 33, of the city is Beersheba. So now a city has started. And oh, by the way, don't miss the end of verse 32. Again, the context. We found water. What an up and down chapter. Started with famine. All the conflict and blessing, the back and forth of all that. It starts with famine. It ends with these great three words, a city and peace and the finding of water. However, chapter's not quite finished. When Esau, when Esau was 40 years old, he took his wives Judith, or Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, or Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. It's like, okay, so Esau starts to settle down, and this is somewhat tongue-in-cheek, somewhat sarcastic, but it's funny because it's true. This is, of course, Isaac's favorite son. Takes these couple of wives to himself. And, verse 35, they were a grief of mine to Isaac and Rebekah. Love you, Esau. Your plural wives, not our all-time favorites. Of course, we talked about this a couple weeks ago as we were introduced to Esau. What does Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16 tell us? He's a fornicator, a profane person. Chapter 27. Now, it came to pass, and again, however much time passes here, when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he, Esau, answered and said, here I am. Again, quick pause here. Flip back to chapter 25 for a moment. Just a couple chapters before this, because we get a couple really important details. Chapter 25 and verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau. Why? Because he ate of his game. That's my favorite son. Why? Because he's a great cook. He hunts food, and he's got like this killer stew. Love that kid. Okay, Dad, that's nice. There's a problem, though, because chapter 25 and verse 23, as the Lord speaks to Rebekah, two nations are in your womb, two peoples shall be separated from your body, one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older not shall be served, but shall serve the younger. That's important because as we arrive here at chapter 27, and Dad says, hey, Esau, can you get me something to eat?
Happy to do so. Sheesh. Which is to say, especially as we move into this chapter now, Isaac, he appears to be operating less from a position of faith than he had been in chapter 26. There's no altar here. He's asking for a bowl of soup. And then he said, verse 2, "Behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death." He's like, I'm going to die any day, is what he's thinking. "Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." The concept here in the Hebrew with "that my soul may bless you" is really, it's like greater than "with all my heart I want to do this." It's like more than everything that's within me. This, I absolutely have to do this. My soul needs to bless you. The uttermost part of my being needs to do this. In other words, he's determined to do what? Bless Esau. Well, we just saw this in chapter 25, and this is years and years and years, but he knows where this blessing should land, and he knows it's not Esau, but he's determined nonetheless. And simply put, Isaac here, he is fighting God's word. Quick note, this is from the great author R. Kent Hughes. "Everyone in the family sought the blessings of God without bending the knee to God. This little family was fraught with ambition, jealousy, envy, lying, deceit, coveting, malice, manipulation, stubbornness, and, as R. Kent Hughes puts it so eloquently, and stupidity." And then he wraps it up with this comment, "and everyone lost." Like the whole family is now going to disregard God in all of this. "Make me savory food. I'm going to bless you before I die." Now Rebecca, verse 5, "was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, because I would think tent walls would probably be notoriously thin," right? Like she's not even having to eavesdrop. Like you could probably hear this, you know, "spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it." So she hears this, and she seems to hatch a plan. So Rebecca spoke to Jacob, her son. So all this like, "Esau, come over here. Yeah, Dad, what's up? I need you to do this." Mom's listening. "Ooh, okay, Jacob, I need you to do this." So they're both hatching their plans at this point. She says to him, "Indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying," and so she tells him what she had just heard him say to brother Esau, "bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death." That's what was said. "So now, therefore," this is what you need to do, son. "Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves." She probably has the recipe down pat. He's going to love this. I know exactly. And she probably knew exactly how Esau cooked it as well. "And then you shall take it to your father so that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death. This is the plan." Here's my question, and we're not provided the answer, and it's kind of what's worse here. Was this like super premeditated? Was she expecting this is going to happen? Because, man, Isaac has not really let up with his favoritism towards Esau. I know it's going to... Was it premeditated, or did she put together this kind of super detailed plan, like, on the spot? Let's just say it. This is not the godliest family of all time. Right? This is what's happening here. This is what you need to do. Well, notice Jacob's response here. Jacob, verse 11, said to Rebekah, his mother, "Look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth-skinned man," right? "Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver." I like that he says that. Seem to be a deceiver to him. Well, you would be deceiving him. It wouldn't be seem to be that, but, you know, whatever. "I'll seem to be that to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself." And mom, this is not going to be any kind of a blessing. What's important to note here is Jacob's hesitation and Jacob's resistance. He does not say, "Mom, come on, this is wrong."
You're asking me to swoop in there and steal my bro's blessing, even though we know it's not supposed to go to him. You want me to lie to dad, mom, this is wrong, I can't do it. Or you want him to say, mom, come on, I don't know how this is going to work, but let's trust God. No, what he says is essentially, but mom, what if I get caught? But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. I'll handle your father if that's what happens. Only obey my voice and go get them for me. So the plan is set in motion. He went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father, like everybody knows this. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son, and who knows what Esau's wives are doing at this point, right? But puts this on Jacob. Verse 16, she put the skins of the kids of the goats, you know, she just slaughtered these goats, puts the skins of the kids of the goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So the two obvious questions here, number one, and every time I see this, I have to ask, how hairy was Esau? Like, goat, it's not just like, it's goat skin. You know, like my sister-in-law, my brother-in-law, they've got goats. It's like, they're coarse animals. You know, so like how, and of course, Esau means hairy. So here, put this goat hair so you'll look like your brother, feel like your brother, hairy. So that's my first question. It's just, but secondly, how ridiculous must Jacob have looked at this point? Put on brother's garments. And this is me reading it, and this is how I imagine it. Like, when you think of the Apostle Peter, are you like me? Do you think he's like a big old dude? You know, like Robin Hood and Little John. I think, like, he's tiny, right? He's like, I imagine Esau is this big dude, and Jacob, they're twins, but they don't look alike. But how ridiculous must he have looked here? But how about this? What's more ridiculous, and what's most ridiculous about this whole thing? Rebecca and Jacob, they believed that they could, and not just could, but perhaps needed to do this in order to accomplish God's will. That God could not fulfill his will without their direct assistance. He would have looked as ridiculous as their thought process was. And again, the whole family is such a mess because Isaac, he'd preferred his son over and above God's will. Rebecca and her son Jacob, believing that deceit was the appropriate means to serve God. It's fascinating because the apple does not fall far from the proverbial tree. And of course, in chapter 26, it must have been Isaac thinking, okay, I know that it's wrong for me to say this is my sister, but I mean, if God's going to bless us through Father Abraham's blessings, you know, if that's going to come through us, then we actually have to stay alive. So this is the right thing to do, even though it's the wrong way to do it. And I'm sure the sons would have learned this. And what's happening here in chapter 27 is not really that different of what happened in chapter 26. It's deceit both ways. In chapter 26, it was deceit to stay alive. Chapter 27, it's deceit to secure what God has promised. So he went to his father, verse 18, and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? And here it goes. It's go time, but now it's decision time. He has a chance to back out. He has a chance to say, nobody, or whatever. I'll be right back, whatever. But Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me. And so the lying begins. And of course, how would Jacob know what I said to Esau? I said that to him, and he didn't know. He's blind, so he doesn't know that his wife was there listening or hears this.
The lying begins. And then arguably the worst form of deceit is in verse 20. But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord your God brought it to me." Like, whoa. Like, I'm still scared that lightning's going to come down and somehow hit us from, you know, this thousand years ago. Like, he's adding the Lord to this. Oh, it's the worst form of deceit. Ugh. I got to tell you, I hate. That's too strong a word. I loathe, detest. I abhor seeing this kind of thing in the church, and I've seen it so ugly. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father. Oh, sorry, verse 21. Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau," because the goat hair, right? That's, it's got to be my boy there. This, he can't see, but he senses, right, that something is amiss. And someone put it this way, tenors struggle to sing bass. Like, sound like Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And then he said, "Are you really my son Esau?" Like, still, again, he can't see, but he's just sensing something. And he said, "I am." Like, he's just reinforcing. He could have said, "No, it's you're right, Dad. I was just playing a joke on you." Whatever. He doesn't. "I am." And he said, "Well, bring it near to me. Bring me the food that I may eat of my son's game, so that my soul may bless you." He's thinking it's Esau. So he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him wine, and he drank. Mom must have been a fantastic cook. Things were all falling into place. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near now and kiss me, my son." And he, Jacob, came near and kissed him. And he, Isaac, smelled the smell of his clothing, Esau's clothing, and blessed him. Well, like, all my other senses are working on overdrive here, and I guess it's got to be him. Things are falling into place. And they are working there. Magic. In order to win God's blessing. Came across a tweet today. All the wonders of social media, right? Came across this tweet. I don't even know who this person is, but this person put on Twitter, you know, a friend of mine, you know, liked this or retweeted it or something, but this woman said, "My husband just told me he wants to be baptized. I have been praying for 3 years. Every day I prayed for my husband. I am in tears and thanking my Lord for his faithfulness." I like that because of the contrast that is to this chapter. Here's some woman, I don't even know who this is, that's crying, has been crying out to the Lord 3 years. Her prayers are answered, and now she's crying tears of joy for what the Lord's done. She had been trusting God to do God's work. She was putting it for years, putting it in God's hands. Here, again, this whole family, Esau included, they're resisting God. And these two, Jacob and his mom, man, they're trying to do God's work in their way, and that never goes over well. So here's the blessing. Middle of verse 27, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. It's a field the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven," that extra moisture, right? "Of the fatness of the earth, the plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." So here's this blessing of fertile land, bountiful provision, the blessing of Abraham upon him, and protection from his enemies. dad's thinking this is for Esau when he knows it should not be for him. He's trying to pull a fast one on God too. Like, he's no better. He's not like the one. He's trying to swindle God just as the rest of his family is swindling him. Now it happened, verse 30, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father. You can imagine, like as the tent door is closing, Esau comes around from the other side there, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He just sneaks right in, gets out the door. He also made savory food, brought it to his father, and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." And then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." Great Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse put it this way: before a great work of grace, there must be a great earthquake. Isaac had put his personal love of Esau ahead of the will of God, and down came his idol, and the edifice of willful love collapsed before the shaking power that took hold of him. The arrogant pride which had slyly planned to thwart God toppled to the ground, broken beyond repair. When Isaac trembled exceedingly, all his desires were shattered. "I know that I'm supposed to have this blessing for Jacob, but I don't care. I'm going to bless Esau nonetheless." Again, we want to find, like, who's the hero in this story. It's not Dad. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came in with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob, or deceitful one, or supplanter, one who takes the heel? For he supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright," you know, that I sold to him, "and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I now do for you, my son?" In other words, there's nothing left. There's nothing left for me to give. And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. We'll do these next two verses and we'll call it quits for this evening. We'll pick it up next week. If you're a note taker, jot down these couple of references. Hebrews chapter 11. They're both from Hebrews. Hebrews 11 verse 20. And Hebrews chapter 12. And we've mentioned this before. Hebrews 12 verses 15 to 17. Hebrews 11:20 says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come." He blessed them both. How is that by faith? Because by faith he would have said, "Yeah, you know what? I tried to trick God, but it didn't work." And he could have said, "No, get Jacob back in here. Just kill him, whatever. Esau, I want this to go to you." But by faith he said, apparently God won this round. And yet he still blesses Esau, as we'll see in just a moment. But then again, of course, there in chapter 12, verses 15 to 17 of Hebrews, "Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected." Why? "For he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." So not just a profane person, not just a fornicator, but this man had this root of bitterness, as we'll see in his life, and he had no place for repentance.
He lifted up his voice. He's crying. These are proverbial alligator tears, right? Crocodile tears, whatever. And then Isaac, his father, verse 39 of Genesis 27, answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." That's the blessing. Thanks, Dad. Almost an anti-blessing. And it reinforced the blessing upon Jacob further to Esau. And as I mentioned earlier, this whole sordid tale, all four of them, and they all lost. They all rejected the ways of God, the will of God, the word of God, and the heart of God, and they all lost. Esau is going to try to kill his brother. Jacob's going to run for his life. In all likelihood, as we understand what will come next, he'll never even see his mom again. It's like this whole tragic tale, if they had all just said, "Okay, God, we're going to submit to your will." And it's, what a silly thing, but it's like this obvious, how much better would have things been? And what an important lesson for us. When I obey God, it's so obvious how much better are things for me. Conflict and all, difficulties and all. When I choose to go my own way, conflict, difficulty, yeah, that's on me. That's my fault, rather than the blessings that are found in obedience. So, great couple of chapters, or chapter and a half, whatever. And I was hoping to do three, got halfway through that. We'll pick it up halfway through, or verse 41, I guess, next Wednesday evening. Lord, we're grateful for your word. We would ask that you would help us to do your work, your way, walk in willful obedience to your word. We'd seek your heart. We'd be like Isaac when he's building altars. We'd be like Isaac when he's obeying you, not like Isaac when he's acting in fear, not like Isaac when he's trying to go around your ways and do it his way, not like Jacob and mom as they're trying to manufacture your blessings through their own means. And none of these things are good, except for those few little glimpses of hope, few little glimpses of obedience, of worship, of someone calling on your name, and the encouragement of these human beings that are so wildly imperfect. Well, we get a lot out of these stories because they're just like us. So grateful for the cross of Jesus, that if you were demanding perfection and there were no other way to get to heaven, well, all of us are eternally lost. But the measure of perfection found in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross was sufficient to open the door for us so that by faith we could be saved. It's his perfection, not ours, and his righteousness that's applied to our account. And by his obedience we receive blessing. But help us, like Isaac, to work hard along the way. To dig in, look for those streams, those wells, those rivers of living water. We do our part to work hard to draw closer to you. So thank you again for your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for staying late. See you guys Sunday.